The Holy Gospel for today is Transfiguration Sunday, is taken from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them high up a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the Gospel of the Lord. All right, well, today is Transfiguration Sunday. Now, transfiguration is not necessarily a word that is typical in our vocabularies. I mean, outside of church, I don't know how many times I've used that word. It's an experience that doesn't seem very ordinary either, transfiguration. I looked it up, and dictionary.com defines transfiguration as the act of being changed in outward form or appearance, or the state of being changed so as to glorify or exalt. So what does that transfiguration of Jesus, or the glorification of Jesus on that mountaintop long ago, mean? What did it mean then? What does it mean for us now? I think those are our working questions for today. What did it mean then? What does it mean for us now? I think we can begin by looking at what happened. Jesus takes Peter and James and John, goes up to the top of a mountain, and while they're there, his clothes and his face become dazzling white. Essentially, Jesus shines from within. He radiates light. Moses and Elijah appear on the scene. Now, why Moses and Elijah? Anyone have a guess? Why Moses and Elijah? They saw God face to face and lived. Right? And even their deaths are not typical. No one knows where Moses is buried, because we're told God buried Moses with God's very own hands. Elijah was taken up by a chariot of fire with horses of fire. Right. They embody the law and the prophets. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. Elijah the prophet. They are a reflection that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. When they're together, we don't know what they talked about. All we know is how Peter responded, how he reacted. He wants to build three dwellings there. We don't know exactly why. He might have wanted to preserve the moment, like build a tabernacle or some sort of an altar to the Lord. He may have wanted to provide hospitality for these guests who traveled the great distance of time, right? Moses and Elijah are both Old Testament people. Then the voice that comes from the bright cloud, that falls the disciples in fear. I mean, they fall to the ground in fear. This voice proclaims, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Then we're told that Jesus reaches out to those terrified, cowering disciples which is significant because he touches them. And Jesus touched all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. The touch of Jesus brings healing, compassion, and encouragement. Literally, the touch of Jesus enables those disciples to get up out of their fear and to walk into the next moment. And then everything goes back to how it was. Yet in the same breath, I think everything has changed because now they're wondering, what just happened here? What just happened? Jesus tells his disciples, don't say anything about what just happened until after I rise from the dead. It's quite likely that they didn't understand what that meant either. After I am raised from the dead. As I thought about it, I thought, you know, maybe Jesus in saying that is suggesting or implying that his disciples couldn't, nor can we really understand the transfiguration without being on the other side of resurrection. But that can't stop us from trying, from asking those questions. What did it mean then? What does it mean for us now? Even though Jesus talked about it with his followers, they didn't understand that he was going to die on the cross and rise in 3 days. He made those predictions multiple times in the Gospels, but they don't get it. They protest it. They don't understand. How could they? Really? I mean, the cross was, death on the cross was a gruesome, tragic, treasonous death. Criminals were crucified. How could Jesus, who they expected to be an earthly king reigning with justice, how could he die a treasonous death like that? That experience the disciples had with Jesus, that transfiguration of Christ, gives them and gives us a radiant glimpse of the truth. The truth that in God's world, which is our world, God is always doing more than we realize or understand. People often come to me with big, deep questions. Questions of why. Why do difficult things happen? Where is God in suffering? Why, when I'm praying and I believe with my whole heart and soul, why aren't my prayers answered? And I have to always confess, I don't have a lot of answers because I honestly don't know myself. What I'm going to say next, I say very carefully, both carefully as in cautiously and also with being full of care, because difficult things are difficult. Tragedy is tragedy. Yet what I do know is that God is not only present in our world, because that's what God promises us. God is present in our lives. God is present in the lives of others. God is at work in our lives and in the lives of others in ways that we don't always see, in ways that we don't always know, in ways that we don't always understand. And may not ever understand until we are on the other side of the resurrection, until we see God face to face. What I do know is that after the resurrection, Jesus gathered his followers again on another mountaintop. In the midst of their questions, their doubts, their confusion, he proclaims, "Keep on keeping on, people. Go. No matter what, go. Baptize, teach, make disciples. Keep on doing the things you've heard and seen in me. And remember, it's not going to be easy, but I am with you always." What I do know is that as we live our lives, whether we find ourselves on those mountaintops of glory and awe, or if we find ourselves in those valleys of despair, or if we find ourselves somewhere in between that, God is there. God is here. God is with us. We are God's beloved. And nothing can change that ever. What I do know is that Christ promises to be with us always. Always reaching out to us with that healing touch of compassion and love and encouragement. That touch that can pick us up off the ground and take that next step into today. Because he promises to be with us no matter what. In the midst of difficulties, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of our questions and our doubts and our confusion, God is always at work around us, within us, and yes, even through us, often in ways that we can't see or know or understand. It's not a coincidence that the light shines brightest when it's darkest. Today, I pray that you not only remember that Christ is with you, but also that you live as that transfigured body of Christ in our hurting world today. That your hearts and your minds and your souls remain open. Open to being used by God. Open to God working within you and through you. Open to letting that glory of God shine brightly because of you. This glory shines the brightest in times of darkness, in times when we reach out to those who are most vulnerable among us. As we reach out with that touch of Christ that brings compassion and love, hope, and healing. Like this meal that we will share, we are Christ's body broken and shared for the healing of our world. This is who we are. This is who God has made us to be. And to God be the glory. Amen.